To take your copy of Scripture and open to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 67 through 79 as we continue our time in the Gospel of Luke, looking at the first Christmas carols. And I invite you, if you are able, to stand with me in reading of God's Word. And the Scripture says, and actually I'm going to start a little farther back just to give us a little bit of context here. We'll be starting at 64. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do love you and we thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege and honor it is to come and to worship you, to sing our praise to you. I pray that as we go through this song and we reflect on all that you have done, not only for us, but for all creation. I pray that you give us clarity and understanding. I pray that you change our hearts, renew our minds, help us be more like Christ. And I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was young, my parents and I would go on road trips, and it was my job to man the map. Back then, we used U.S. road atlas maps. We had one that was pretty cool that was the entire U.S., and it was in a leather pouch, and I would be in the back seat, and I would give directions. I don't know how much my dad actually followed those directions, but it was really cool to be able to look at that map and feel like I was helping out. The wonderful thing about road atlas maps is that it shows a broad view. It gives a large, detailed layout picture of the particular state that you're in or the country that you're looking at. Paper maps actually help you understand the bigger picture of the area that you're in. They help you create your own mental map, really. You learn about neighborhoods, you learn about major intersections and points of references much faster with a paper map than you do a GPS. With paper maps, you are able to take a specific location, to look at a specific place, and kind of step back and see the relationship of that place with its surroundings, with the world around it. And the reason I mention this is because it greatly benefits us when we come to a particular point in Scripture, when we come to a particular passage, it helps us to know how that passage relates to the rest of Scripture. And so when we come to this song of Zechariah, we see Zechariah singing praises to the Lord. He sings praises to the Lord for His faithfulness. His faithfulness to His promises and His goodness for being faithful. The song, the entire song really reflects on the very road that leads to this specific point in redemptive history. And so we see Zechariah rejoices in the Lord's sovereignty and in His providence. At this time that Zechariah sings this song, it was really dark days for the people of Israel. When the angel came and angel Gabriel came upon the scene and he spoke to Mary and he spoke to Zechariah, the people had already gone 400 years without hearing a word from a prophet. There had been 400 years of prophetic silence. But there was a faithful remnant of God's people, people like Mary, and people like Zechariah, who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, looking forward to the one that God had promised. In fact, the Old Testament actually closes with the telling of the Messiah to come. It refers to it the day of the Lord in Malachi 4:2. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And as you go down Malachi, in that same chapter to verse 5, Malachi speaks of John the Baptist. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so when the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah, he tells him this. This is who your son is going to be. He is going to be like Elijah, that is going to pave the way for the coming of the Lord. And if you're familiar with the story at all, when the angel came and spoke to Zechariah, he struggled with that information. Himself and his wife were elderly, and his wife had been barren. They'd never had a child, and here appears this angel and tells them this great news. That his wife Elizabeth was going to bear a child, and since Zechariah's reaction to Gabriel, struggling with this information, he questioned this news, and Gabriel told him that he would be silent until the day of the child came, and so that leaves us really where we picked up in the scripture reading. The child was born, John the Baptist was born, and the people gathered and they wanted to name him after Zechariah, which was common in that day. And since they signaled, they tried to ask Zechariah what he wanted to name the child. And at that time, he spoke up. He said, his name is John. And so just think, he has not spoken in 9 months. He had been silent. And so at that time, the Lord opened his mouth, he loosed his tongue, it says, and he spoke blessing in God. He hadn't spoke, so he's grateful. And what does he do? He burst out in blessing God. And the people marveled over this. And in verse 66, they asked, what then will this child be? They saw the special event that was happening before them. And we see that this is a very important question, and this is actually the very question that Zechariah answers in his song. As he praises the song and as the Holy Spirit gives him the words to say, he sings this praise, this Benedictus is what it's commonly referred to. So you have the Mary's song is often called the Magnificat, which is the first heading of the Latin Vulgate. And this Zechariah song is the Benedictus, which is the blessing of God, the first line in the Latin Vulgate of that. So Zechariah praises God. And much like Mary's song, his song is deeply rooted in Scripture. It is said that that there is over 33 Old Testament allusions just in this song alone. Which shouldn't surprise us. Zechariah had 9 months of silence, of not being able to talk, to ponder the Scripture. He hadn't been preaching or teaching. I can't imagine going that long without preaching. I wouldn't want to be y'all after that. To sit there and people would be falling dead in the pews. But he had this deep. He hadn't preached and he hadn't taught, so this was building up inside of him. And no doubt, during this time of not being able to talk, he was reading and reflecting on the Old Testament scriptures. You know, he probably was beating himself up as he was looking at that and reflecting on what happened and what the angel had done as far as silencing him, saying to himself, why didn't I believe this? How did I miss this? What a fool I am for missing this. No wonder when the chance came and when he was finally able, he burst out with this song of praise. Because during this time, it had sunk into his head that God was doing something new. That was actually a very old promise. Zechariah had been told by the angel that his son was going to be great before the Lord. That he was going to have the greatest privilege that anyone had ever had, that ever lived. He was going to pave the road, pave the path for the coming Messiah. That his son would be the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. But when we look at the song of Zechariah, most of it is not taken up with his own son. When they ask, what will this child be? Zechariah skips his son almost entirely. The majority of the song is not talking about who his son will be, but what the Messiah will bring. So Zechariah's response is that it's all about Jesus, the very one that's going to drive out darkness. I think for us this time of year especially, this serves as a good example for us that no matter how precious and wonderful our children are and our grandchildren are and we focus on our family specifically during this time of year, it is not the main point. That yes, we rejoice in this time and yes, we rejoice for having our family and what a gift it is. And yes, how cute they are, and wonderful they are, and precious they are. But we must not turn our eyes away from the main focus. This was good news to Zechariah, but he still remained focused. He gives praise for the fulfillment of God's promise. And we see as we work through this, verse 68, Zechariah sums up what God is about to do. And he says, blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now notice how Zechariah uses the past tense there, visited and redeemed. That's what we call the prophetic perfect. Even though it has not yet happened, in the mind of Zechariah, it is a reality. It is good as done. He speaks as if it has already happened. Now, just 9 months earlier, Zechariah couldn't even wrap his mind around the fact that his wife was going to have a child. He was told that his wife was going to have a child, and his response is, how can this be? He couldn't envision it happening. But now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he is so confident in God's redeeming work, in the coming of the Messiah. He not only sees it to be happening in the potential future, but it's already happened in his mind. Zechariah has learned that when God speaks, it's good as done. And the people have been waiting for thousands of years, and now the time has come. God is going to fulfill his promise. And so as we look at the song, we'll see that history helps us get the big picture. It helps us to understand the importance of this particular event. And in verses 67 through 71, we see Zechariah praise God for the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. How was he visited and redeemed? How has God visited and redeemed his people? Verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So Zechariah reminds the people, he reminds us that God has promised King David that the Messiah would come from his physical lineage. According to this promise, David's son's throne would be established forever. But for centuries, this promise was not upheld. It was not fulfilled. Solomon was born. He succeeded David. He was David's son. But he certainly did not live up to what God required for a king. Solomon then had a son, and his name was Rehoboam, and he was worse than Solomon. And so never again did they live under the rule of God in the sense that he designed it to be, under the descendants of David. His throne was not established forever as they were seeing it. They continued to live under oppressed rulers and evil rulers. Even during this time, as Zechariah speaks this prophecy, they're under the control of the Roman Empire, under the Roman government. And they're looking forward. They're looking towards the coming of the Messiah, the one who God had promised. And Zechariah proclaims, he announces, he sings that the day is here. And Jesus would be that horn of salvation. So this horn mentioned here is not a musical instrument, but it's the deadly weapon of a wild ox or a buffalo. Psalm 92 says, "Behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox." So that is the imagery that is being used here. A horn is being raised up, and the horn of salvation. This is symbolic of power and strength. When an animal has large horns, they kind of hold them up. It's to show their power, their dominance, their beauty. They rule the roost. We can see this. We've seen large bulls. If you've ever been to a rodeo, it takes no effort whatsoever for them to throw someone across the arena. When I lived in Texas, and we had several longhorns. It's a thing. We had longhorns, and we had to. They were somewhat gentle, and some of them were not. And the ones that were not were usually the ones with the great horns, with the largest horns. And one day we had to move these longhorns. And my dad and I were out there trying to load Mama Longhorn up onto the trailer. baby longhorn went pretty easy, but mama wasn't happy. And she chased both my dad and I up the fence quite a few times. And their aim is pretty good. She got the horns right through the fence there. But anyway, the imagery is of power and strength. We ran from the longhorn. It was powerful, and it showed her might, and that's the imagery that the Old Testament speaks of, the horn of salvation. It reflects God's power and His strength. The Old Testament, referring to the horn of salvation, it's always referring to God's acts for His people. How He is the one that fights for Israel. He is the one who is strong. He is the one that gets victory over His enemies for His people. In fact, when David was rescued from his enemy Saul, this is what David said in Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. God is the horn of salvation for the nation of Israel through the coming Messiah, because he has the power to secure and to protect His people. And Jesus is that horn of salvation, first and foremost to Israel. But this goes far beyond national implications, doesn't it? He is able to redeem all that come to Him. The promise made to David and to the Jewish people is for all those who come to Christ. And we see that in the next promise that Zechariah speaks of. And Zechariah goes not only from the praising of the Davidic covenant, but he goes to praise here the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And look with me at verses 72 through 75. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. So this promise had been made to David, and that promise rested on the original promise that was made to Abraham. What Zechariah was seeing in the coming of Jesus into this world was not only the fulfillment of the Davidic, the promise of David, but also ultimately the promise that had been made to Abraham. If we were to go back and look at Genesis 12, we would find that Abraham was just a person of the world. And actually, he was a person of the pagan world. And God came to him and He said to him that He would bless him. God showed mercy to him. There was no Israel. There was no Jewish people. And God established this within Abraham. God, through His sovereign grace, said that He was going to bless Abraham. And then He went on to tell him that He was going to, after He was going to bless Abraham, and that He was going to bless all nations through Abraham, that He was going to make him a blessing to all people. And then God repeats this in Genesis 15 and reassures him of the promise in Genesis 17, where He says that He would go from a father of many to a father of a multitude of nations. So God has promised Abraham that He was going to bless him, and then through his seed, that He was going to be a blessing to the entire world. And Zechariah is saying that Jesus coming into the world is the fulfillment to this promise made to Abraham. And Jesus was the fulfillment of a 4,000-year-old promise of God. And you and I, those that have come and put their faith in the promised Messiah, We are living proof of the fulfillment of this promise. Because it wasn't just for the Jewish people. It wasn't just for the Israelites. But it was for Gentiles just like you and me. We may not be the physical seed of Abraham, but we are definitely the spiritual seed of Abraham. And Christ was sent into this world to redeem all those who would trust in Him, all those who would put faith in Him and repent of their sins. This is a glorious truth, is it not? As we see Zechariah and he sings this song and he praises God for the promises that are being fulfilled. That which was spoke of to David and that which was spoke to Abraham. And as we look at God's promises and as we look how his redemptive history and how it's come to this climax in the Scripture, we glorify God. We praise His name. Just as we can look at our lives and what God has done in our lives, how He has taken us from someone that was dead in their trespasses, someone that loved their sin and gave them new life, gave them a new heart, transformed their mind. We praise God for fulfilling that promise. And Zechariah does that here as he sings of the greatness of God, all that is being fulfilled in this age-old promise of the redemption through the coming Messiah. And then Zechariah tells of the purpose in verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. So what is the goal of this redemption? What is the purpose? The goal of God's redemption in raising up a horn of salvation is that we might serve Him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our lives. He has liberated us so that we may serve Him. God wants to create a holy and righteous people that live in no fear of this world because we trust of Him. He is raising up a people to live righteously in this world. That is His church. We are to be an example of Him to the world around us. The visitation and the redemption that is spoke of in verse 68 that God has planned is in sending Jesus is going to have complete and spiritual transformation. Christ is the promised seed of Abraham. And He alone gives us the righteousness that we need to be able to stand in front of a holy God. So Zechariah is saying that this is what God is doing in sending of Christ. He is doing it in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He is doing it in the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He is the horn of salvation. He is going to call God's people out, and He is going to redeem God's people, and He is going to save them. And they are going to live in this world, and they are going to be a righteous people for Him. We are freed simply for the purpose of serving Him. That is the salvation that Christ came to bring. And Zechariah's son, John the Baptizer, is the one that is to prepare the people for the coming of the horn of salvation. So we move on to Zechariah. He finally gets to talking about his son, praising the fulfillment of John, John's ministry, verse 76 through 77. Kind of makes a little turn in the song, singing praise to God for His fulfilled promises of the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. Then verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people, and in forgiveness of their sins. So at this point, John Baptist is 8 days old. They are going through the ritual of circumcision. Zechariah hasn't spoken a while, but he burst out in this praise, and he's looking at his son as a parent. I can imagine this, holding that child in his arms. And as he looks upon that child, when we usually do this, we think of all the wonderful things they're going to do. I won't share with you all the promises I made to Madison the day she was born. But you just rejoice in that moment, this blessing. But the blessing that Zechariah saw as he was holding his child was the one that this child was to point to. The ministry that this child was going to have was to point to the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he looks upon the 8-day-old son and he says, you, child, are to go before the Lord, and you are going to prepare His way. You are going to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins. Can you imagine the joy in the moment that must have filled the heart of Zechariah? And even the people around him, they had been waiting for, they had gone 400 years without hearing a word from the prophet of God. And on this day, this baby boy was going to be a voice for God. He was going to prepare, he was going to be preparing and crying out to people for the fulfillment of God's anxious promise. Thousands of years old promise is being seen right here. And Zechariah was so sure of it that he could say, God has come. He has visited and redeemed His people. John was sent into this world for this purpose. And again, the focus was not John himself. It was not focused on the greatness of who he was going to be. But it was going to be the great ministry that he was to have. To point to the greatness of the one that was coming. It was to point to Christ. And finally, Zechariah answers the question that had been asked. What will this child be? So we must remember Zechariah is a priest. He is a preacher. And so just like every preacher, you ask him a question. It takes him 20 minutes to get to the point. So when asked, what will this child be? What is this child's ministry for? John was sent to the world to prepare the people for the coming king. For at that time, it was any kind of time that the king's entourage was to travel. He would always have people go out before them and prepare the path. They didn't have highways. They didn't have interstates. So they would come and they would flatten the roads and they would pave the path for the king to come so that the king could enter into the town. A king never went anywhere without someone paving the way for them. And just like that, John the Baptist came to pave the way for the one to come, to pave the way for the king. In verse 77, he came to prepare the people to give knowledge of salvation. And that salvation that John would preach would evolve and consist of the forgiveness of sins. So as John says, when he sees Jesus, as Jesus comes onto the scene, he hollers out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And salvation involves the assurance of forgiveness of sins. When we have salvation, when we trust in Him, when we have put our faith in Christ, we have assurance that our sins have been forgiven. But notice that there is a knowledge that we must have in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. And that's why John's message and the message of today is so important. Because John came and he warned people of God's judgment. He warned people that the fact that God's judgment was coming upon unrepentant sinners. This is how he prepared the way. And if we remember that John was not, he was not seeker sensitive. He called people snakes. "You brood of vipers, you are sinners in need of repentance and forgiveness." This is how he prepared the way. Often we think of Jesus coming, and yes, he comes and he helps and he forgives. But with that good news, there is bad news. And John came to prepare that way, sharing with people that they are in need of a Savior. They are in need of forgiveness because judgment is coming. And John preached boldly. He confronted sin. And he demanded repentance. And he demanded a response. This is what would be called maybe a fire and brimstone preacher. But he didn't have to run around. He didn't have to holler. It was what he said that cut through the souls of people. Repent and believe. And he demanded response. We are commanded to respond to God's word. Every time we hear the teaching and preaching of God's word, we are called to respond, whatever it may be. That's why at the end of the service, we always respond. We always stand in response to what we've heard. But the whole purpose of John coming was to point to someone else. And so Zechariah ended his song with praise for the imminent rising of the sun. He sang praise for the coming Messiah, the coming of the Christ. In verse 78 through 79, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So Zechariah pictures this condition, or the condition of Israel, or the condition of God's people sitting in darkness. Their condition is like that of death as it lingers over like a shadow over them. It has overtaken them like night. And they are helpless and hopeless in their condition apart from Christ. Now, a sudden light that comes in the middle of darkness, it can be somewhat overwhelming. It can be somewhat, sometimes frightening. So if you're at 4 o'clock in the morning and you're dead asleep and all of a sudden your spouse turns on the light in the middle of the night, That's not tender. Or December 25th at 5 o'clock in the morning when your kids bust in. Mommy and Daddy, let us celebrate the incarnation. It comes out presents, but that's what they mean. That's a little abrasive. That's not tender. That's not mercy. It can be frightening. But when God shines light in the middle of darkness, when He breaks in to our lives, it is because of His tender mercy. It's because He loves you that He won't let you live in the shadows. God has loved us by sending the Messiah into the world. It's because of His love that He provides the light to those who sit in darkness. And as verse 79 says, this light will guide our feet into the way of peace. It is Christ that gives us peace. It is Christ that gives us light in our darkness. Let us remember as we go through this holiday season and as we continue to look at these songs as they rejoice of the coming Messiah, that we are grateful for our family, we are grateful for what God has given us, but the greatest gift of all is our Lord and Savior. The one that came and suffered, that paid the price for our sins, so that you may be forgiven and have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your faithfulness and Your goodness. I am grateful for Your power and Your strength. I am grateful for our horn of salvation, the one in which came so that we may live. I pray during this time of the year, this holiday time, that we don't just remember that in word, but we remember it in all that we do. That the thought of what Christ has done for us so that we may be saved consumes us. That it guides us. That we rejoice in the light that has taken us out of the darkness. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me in response to God's word this morning?